In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, closely following Scripture to overcome Satan's wiles. Sometimes the spiritual warfare we face takes a sudden and trapping turn where Satan shifts from opposing our commitment to doing what is right to try to lure us to misapply that commitment unto acting in sin. Satan is very, very clever. He knows that we generally as Christians want to do that which is right. And so when he allows us to face temptations that are wrong and we resist that and we get ourselves into a bent that is doing that which is right, he'll try to sucker us into using that bent towards that which is right and misapplying it, so what we thought was right is actually becoming that which is wrong. It's like a double agent, and that's the way he works in our hearts and our lives. So we need to be aware in our need always to follow God's objective word on what is right and wrong, and not rely on our own human instincts of what is righteous, that we overcome the evil one's wiles. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 rather, verses 5 through 11 illustrates this truth. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the word of God that we have at our fingertips this morning, and for the liberty that you have given us to live in a land where we have this privilege to study it and to worship here in liberty. We would continue to pray for that liberty to continue, and that the government leaders around us would function in ways that would allow us to live peaceable lives in all godliness. And we would also ask for wisdom this morning, Father, as we get into the passage, to understand it and to use it, and that everything would be done here to the glory of our Savior and Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it in depth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But if any has cause to grieve, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of the many. So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ, or in the sight of Christ, lest Satan should gain an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices or of his wiles. Okay, we have to do some background work to feel out what Paul is talking about in this passage. In our last lesson out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 to 2, verse 4, we learned that the Apostle Paul had changed his itinerary to cut his plan to make two visits to Corinth into making just one visit, for he had need to stay away until the church had taken appropriate discipline against one of its members. And that way, Paul would not have to come and use his more severe apostolic authority to discipline in greater severity, causing great sorrow. Now, what had created the crisis was that a man in the church had likely, we don't know exactly, but he had likely challenged Paul's authority as an apostle, a challenge that actually threatened to hurt the church's spiritual well-being. But let me just stop and add a point. There's a verse that's given in the last chapter, I think, of the book of Hebrews. It says, obey them that have the rule over you in the Lord. Because if you don't, the implication is it will not be to your advantage. If people are at the point where they're not submitting or heeding, or if they're not listening or believing the credibility of their leaders, then God can't use those leaders to minister to the people. And the people who end up being hurt most in this are the people themselves. Because that's why God has raised up leaders. He wants to use them to help and to edify the body. Well, this had become a real threat in the church to the church's edification. Now, the Corinthians had initially thought this issue involved merely a personal problem between Paul and his foe, but it actually lured the church away from trusting Paul, and that negatively impacting the body. Now, we have to be very balanced on this. You're not supposed to make little gods, or as we say, little popes out of our Christian leaders. I mean, they're just brothers in Christ. That's all they are. But in a sense, they are very important because God has put them in that position so that they can be used there for the body's unity, for the body's growth. And if there's a tremendous discredit of them that's going on, it weakens the discipling process throughout the entire church. So, Paul had written that the church take disciplinary action to counter the man's challenge, that the body might continue to be truly edified through Paul's ministry to them. Most scholars think that this letter that Paul wrote occurred between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That 2 Corinthians is actually the third epistle that was written. We don't have a record, apparently, of the second one. But anyway, Paul was charging that. And incidentally, this demonstrates that we don't have all of the writings of Paul in Scripture. He wrote a personal epistle, for example, to Philemon. And he must have written more than just that one personal epistle. There must have been many. He refers in another passage to the epistle to the Laodiceans. Now, was that epistle the epistle of Ephesians? It was a circular letter to the Ephesians? We don't know. But we have what we do have in the New Testament is what God wanted us to have for today. Well, anyway, all of these circumstances created a huge angelic conflict challenge for all of the people involved. First, the church discipline of the offender had left him vulnerable to becoming so introspective that he might become self-accusative and depressed. That's why the Apostle Paul, after he urged the people in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to forgive this man, he says in verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Severe depression is a very dangerous thing because severe depression can actually lead a person to suicide. And suicide is murder of self. Satan will do anything he can to destroy man. He'll try to destroy him physically, try to destroy him emotionally, mentally. He'll try to destroy marriage, his marriage. He'll try to destroy his relationship with his children and parents and so forth. He likes to break down society. He likes to break down society and business and government and so forth. Anything to destroy man. And God has set up these institutions, human government, marriage, the church, family. He set these up to protect, to be a seedbed to nurture the development of people. So we've got to be very aware that even in a church discipline situation where we temporarily allow or dismiss a person from our assembly, that's not finished to business. There should be a strain there on the body and on the person involved until the person involved confesses his sin and then wants to come back into the body. Then the issue is resolved when the body accepts him back as a repentant brother. Then church discipline ends. A lot of churches don't think of that. They think church discipline is just getting rid of the person. No, it isn't. What we're trying to do is to drive a wedge between the person and his sin so he confesses it so we can get the person back, because the person needs the nurture of the body of Christ. Okay, as long as the matter was not settled, Satan kept Paul and the church estranged. And that estrangement was used by Paul's other critics to try to discredit him to the church. I've noticed every time we've had to exercise church discipline as a body, and we've done it a couple of times over the 28 years that I've been here, it's often, if not always, created a degree of tension even between some people in the church and the leaders in the church. And it's always an awkward situation. So as soon as the whole matter can be resolved, it lets everybody off the hook, whether it's the leaders in the church or the congregation and so forth. And Satan, of course, he loves to get his foot in the door. Anytime there's tension in relationships, he likes to augment it and to flare it up, pour gasoline on it, and throw a match in and, you know, let it go boom. So we have to be very careful. So to overcome the wiles of Satan that aimed to take the sense of righteousness the Corinthians had developed into an unbiblical application, once the offender repented, Paul urged quick reconciliation. Since the offender had since repented, Paul noted that the punishment had been effective, that it was thus time to cease punishing and forgive and comfort the former offender, versus continuing to punish him lest he be swallowed up with sorrow by Satan's wiles. That's why he said in verse 7, "So contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." And then verse 11, "lest Satan should get advantage of us," etc. This can be difficult, though, for a believer if he has strongly channeled his emotional energy to make himself be intolerant of sin, for failure to think clearly can cause him to misapply his well-meant intolerance. I've seen this happen a number of times when a person has come back repenting, and it's time for us as a church to allow the person to come back and to accept him. Every now and then I'll have a person say, well, without that person dead, we ought to keep him out another month. Let's not be so quick to let him come back in. And we said, but wait a minute, he's confessed it. He wants to confess it in front of the congregation. Well, not so fast here. So there's a tension there you've got to watch out for. If a person is going to go through the extreme measures of confessing in front of the congregation what his or her sin was, so that they can be included back, we've got to take that person at face value. That takes a tremendous amount of courage to do that. And generally, I don't know of a case where a person would do that without really meaning it, because what would he have to gain? So this can be very difficult, but a believer has to be willing to change his attitude towards a person if he's repented. Now, for this reason, Paul wrote that though he knew the body had accepted his authority as apostle, in regard to the punishment of the sinner, he wanted to make sure that they heeded his word in all things, that they not rely on their own strong bent to punish the offender to the point that they left no biblical room to accept his change of heart once he repented and confessed his sins. That's why Paul says to this end in verse 9, also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, not only disciplining him, but hopefully that you would turn around and receive him back once he was forgiven and once he had repented. And Paul affirmed that he was united with the body in forgiving the offender, that Paul had exercised his biblical attitude of forgiveness for the sake of the body in the sight of Jesus Christ. Now, if the sin was undermining or seeking to counter Paul's authority, this is a remarkable thing. Paul says, this man has repented. All right, I forgive him. And that's exactly what leaders should do. Let's say the sin was against the leader himself. Well, if the person who's committed the sin is willing to confess it in front of the body, the leader ought to be the first one to say, I forgive you, and give the guy a great big hug up in front of the church. I like it. We had a church discipline situation here a year or two ago. I forget how long it was. And one of our men was involved, Lewis. I think Lee was here taking the place of Dave, I think, at that night and so forth. And Lou, in front of the whole congregation, asserted his love for this individual that was bringing him back. This is all intensely biblical for him to do that. And that's exactly what leaders should be doing. They should be taking the lead and showing the example how to relate to this person now that they've come back. So, Paul warned the body to watch out for Satan's wiles, that they not go so far in applying an initially right action that would become an evil if it was no longer biblically applicable. There is a time to punish, that's true, but there's a time for punishment to end. There's a time for reconciliation, there's a time for comfort, and including the person back in fellowship. So Paul urged the Corinthian believers to keep their own attitude of intolerance for sin directed by biblical guidance, that they overcome Satan's intent to misapply such righteous anger to become sinful abuse once a wrongdoer has truly repented. So in application, may we follow God's objective word versus relying on our own instincts of right and wrong, where our own instincts can become unbiblically applied by Satan. I am so glad for the opportunity to go through a lesson like this on a sensitive issue like this when I personally am not aware of anything of this nature that we are facing. We don't have any confidential situation going on in the church right now that I know of, and I'm privy to all of the board meetings and so forth, in regards to a potential church discipline. And this is when a lesson like this needs to be taught. It needs to be taught when people are relaxed and we can, deal with how to handle it. Because when a situation like this arises, we need to have this information in our heads already so that we can act with righteousness, we can act in clarity, we can think, and we can put our emotions in control so that we can act towards the situation as we ought. So I'm very grateful to the Lord for the fact that at this time there's peace that we have and we enjoy it. And we would hope that nobody would commit a sin that would be a church disciplinable sin, or if they did, that they wouldn't at least confess it immediately. Some sins, even though they're disciplinable sins, as far as church discipline, they can be confessed and righted before they become public knowledge. And if they can, that avoids a public meeting, which I'm very, very grateful for. Occur. We had a situation many years ago where a man had committed immorality. He was on a business trip, he'd hired a prostitute and so forth. And right after the event, he called me. He was terribly upset at himself. He was almost suicidal. And I asked him, do you have a Gideon's New Testament in the hotel room there? And he said, yeah. And I got him out, and they had a Psalms section. They had the New Testament, the Psalms. I turned him immediately to Psalm 51. This is where David confessed his adultery and so forth. Went through that passage and cleared it up with him. And we guided him when he came back home. I told him, you're going to have to tell your wife, because with AIDS and everything that's going on, you're going to have to get tested and so forth. He was appalled. But I said, why don't you talk to my wife about it, get her advice. And so Nadine, he wanted to talk to my wife too, and Nadine recommended, you need to let your wife know for the sake of trust. You're going to build up your relationship. You need to become clean with her. And so he did. It put tremendous strain on the wedding. And they on the marriage, and they got counsel from another church's pastor. They were too embarrassed to see me about it, so they went to this other pastor. It was cleared up, and thankfully, it never got to the church board. It didn't even get that far because the issue was cleared up. The family has since many years ago moved away from Nepog, and I think it was last year or the year before that I got a call from this man. He was on a business trip back here to New England. And everything is still going fine. They've had a family since then. The family had grown up. The marriage is still strong. And I was so grateful for that. But in my mind, that was the way to handle it. You go right after it. Go direct. This is a situation. This is a sin. Deal with it. Clear it up with your wife. Get the marriage going. You know, whatever we can do to help you, let's not get this any wider than it has to go. And incidentally, this man started, his father brought him into pornography when he was a young boy, and this had affected him, and this had led to this particular sin. So, it's a terrible thing that gets a hold of people like that. But nevertheless, that's the way to deal with it. You don't push it under the rug. You don't hide it because it won't go away. You deal with it, but deal with it in private as much as is possible, and then go forward. Okay, we'll open up the lesson for feedback, questions that you might have. It could be on this subject. It could be on something else. It doesn't make any difference. And we'll just take it from there.